Well, it's wonderful to see the great things that he's done in Rachel, Esther, Elizabeth's lives as they declared their allegiance to the Lord Jesus today. We're celebrating that he has changed their lives, not in baptizing them. Rather, baptism was the pointer, as we learned earlier, to a greater reality of what God has done in their lives. And I'd like to speak about that to you now. It's a reality called grace. Just for 10 minutes, I want to talk about what the Bible says about grace. And Christianity, grace isn't referring to elegance. Lots of people think it might refer to style today. But it perhaps is sometimes used in Christian circles to refer to our duty to say thanks before a meal. Let's say grace, for example. But actually in the Bible, grace isn't about style or elegance or about what we have to do. No, grace is God's extreme kindness. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we've just been singing about. Grace. God's extreme kindness to people who don't deserve it. And that's really the core of the Christian message. You won't find it anywhere else in the world, not in any other religion. Grace. Did you notice that the most extraordinary words that we were just singing? The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. This underscores just how outrageous, how unique, how special grace really is. It's saying that Jesus can forgive any of us. I don't know if you've come into a church for the first time this morning. Maybe you feel that all this Jesus business isn't for you because you're just not good enough. Well, can I say, you don't have to be good enough. Jesus came for people who definitely aren't good enough. Now, Jesus does have the right to condemn and to punish. He is the judge of the world, but the glory is, the wonderful message is, he's willing to pardon even a murderer. You might know the story of the eyewitnesses report of Jesus dying on the cross. There next to him was a murderer who decided to start a conversation with Jesus, recognizing that he himself deserved to be there. He recognized he deserved the death penalty. That's how bad he was. And yet he asked Jesus for mercy. And you might expect Jesus to say, I'm sorry, mate. You've screwed up in life. You're a murderer. You deserve to die. You're going to hell. But no, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. The vilest offender truly believed. And that moment received a pardon from Jesus. See, Jesus will absolve anyone who trusts in him, instantaneously, forever. Grace is that Jesus washes believers' sins away, which is part of the symbolism of baptism. They're washed clean. And how does Jesus wash us clean in reality? Well, as we trust in him, he takes our sins onto his account and pays for them on the cross. He takes the punishment from God instead of us. Justice is done, but the sinner can go free and be forgiven. And that's what he has done for Rachel and Esther and Elizabeth. And their baptism is a visual reminder for the rest of their lives that they have been washed by Jesus. Now, as far as I know, they're not murderers, are they? No? But they realised that they shared it up here. As they were quivering, not from the cold, but from speaking to all you folks, they recognised that they're not perfect. They cannot live up to God's perfect standards. They have not and do not love him 100% as he deserves, and they don't love other people 100% either. And actually that describes all of us, does it not? None of us are perfect. And so we await a trial before a holy and perfect judge, and we haven't got a leg to stand on. And therefore, without grace, we're doomed. That's the challenging message of Christianity. Without grace, we're doomed. Now, you might think the Bible's full of heroes, people who made the grace, who deserved God's love. Lots of good examples to spur us on. But actually, history is full of misfits, of failures, of sinners. I'll give you two of the greatest Old Testament heroes, Moses and David. Firstly, Moses. There he is, with full beard. Charlton Heston, wasn't it? Anyway, Moses. Early in his life, he fled his homeland and lived in exile for 40 years for fear that he'd be hunted down by the authorities and executed. Why? Because he was a murderer. That's Moses. And yet through grace, he found forgiveness with God. And he became God's spokesman, a prophet, leading God's people out of slavery, being a mediator with God on behalf of the people, bringing them into a good friendship with God. And that's Moses. You could also look at King David, arguably the greatest king of the Old Testament. Now, for all his victories, all his faith, he was a miserable sinner as well. He stole another man's wife and then arranged for her hubby to be killed, to be bumped off on the battlefield. And yet by God's grace, by God's extreme kindness, King David begged for mercy and was forgiven. You see, the Bible's absolutely chock full of examples of screw-ups, failed rulers, and equally selfish people, many of whom discover that the real hero throughout the Bible is not human, he is God. God, in his awesome grace, is the hero. See, God isn't telling humanity that we're basically good and we're self-sufficient, we just need a bit of help. But God is saying that we're in serious trouble because we're no different to past generations. The entire world is morally bankrupt. We're doomed because we're all sinners. Now, as Russell explained earlier, that's a much misunderstood term today. People often think sin is a crime like robbery or child abuse. But actually, sin is something that we all do. It is the Frank Sinatra motto, "I did it my way." We try to decide what's good and what's not for ourselves. We live how we like. And I think that's at heart why so many in our generation don't want God in their lives. Perhaps you sit here this morning and, you know, you don't particularly fancy the idea of God. Well, you're not neutral in this. Many of us will readily admit we've come to the decision to recognise that God is there and that we need his love. Not because we want him to rule our lives, far from it. I myself resisted it for many years. But I couldn't resist the fact that he is there and his grace is on offer. And he will receive people who come to him with trust. And so often we live independent of God. And I urge you today to reconsider that decision, to recognize his ownership of you and his right to rule you. Choose to love him. Embrace him 100%, as well as to love other people. Often, what comes most naturally to us is not to love him, but to be selfish, to put number one first. That's the root of all the problems of the world. And worst of all, that's why we've got such a big problem with God. Without grace, we are doomed. Before the morally perfect owner and judge of the world, none of us makes the grade. See, the message of the Bible isn't to be good and you might earn a place to heaven. No, no, no. The message of the Bible is you're not good and your only hope is God's grace. And that grace comes to us through Jesus the Christ. You see, long ago, through Moses, God had promised that he'd send another one like Moses. One who would speak for God and mediate for us. And long ago, through old King David, God promised that one day a king in David's family would rule the cosmos forever. God promised to send a king, a rescuer, a mediator. And his promises build and build throughout the Old Testament before Jesus came along. And they refer to the promised one as the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would set the world free. And then he arrived. And Christ mediates God's extreme kindness, as we've heard testified today. Now, none in the New Testament after Jesus talked about this quite as clearly as Paul the Apostle. He wrote a quarter of the New Testament, letter after letter, to the early church. And in his first letter to his apprentice Timothy, he's very honest about his violent past. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. You see, Paul had been on a first century Jewish jihad against Christians. Didn't start out as a Christian, wasn't brought up in a Christian family, far from it. He was a devout Jew and absolutely hated what he viewed to be a distortion of true religion. He set out to exterminate the church. He tracked Christians down, he beat them up and locked them up. And then he assisted with their executions. Countless men, women and children. And he would have continued down that path for the rest of his life. But he says, no, the grace of our Lord was poured out on him abundantly. We wonder how that happened. Well, elsewhere he recounts that the Lord Jesus confronted him as he was just about to enter another city, the city of Damascus, to arrest Christians there. He had a road to Damascus experience, meeting Jesus, who completely turned his life about turn, 180 degrees around. So instead of destroying the church, he set about to build it. Look into the life of Paul the Apostle, and you'll see someone whose life can only be explained by God's grace. Well, Paul recognized Jesus' supreme authority. He humbled himself before the King of the cosmos, and through humility and utter dependence, Jesus washed Paul's sins clean away. This man who had so violently opposed Jesus' own people was forgiven completely. Isn't grace extraordinary? It is so unique. Paul sums up his experience and the message of the Bible really like this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is what he says just after his own personal testimony we just read. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And if Jesus could forgive Paul, someone who had overseen the execution of innocent people, countless people, then he can forgive anyone. And if you have your record wiped clean before God, then you discover the meaning of life. Then you have the meaning of life, a relationship with God, your Maker, which will go on forever. If you ever feel lost in life, He is the one you're made for. He is the one who will satisfy you. You wonder why Christians are jumping up and down all the time saying, please consider this. It's because life is empty without Him. Not just doomed, but empty. And you've got hope as well, if you trust in Jesus. Because surely on His merits, not on the merits of how well you live your life, but on His merits, you can be with Him forever and enjoy paradise with Him, just as He promised the criminal who was dying next to Him on a Roman cross. Give your life to Jesus today, please. He is the God-appointed ruler of the universe, the one you will have to give an account to one day. But He's also the Saviour, the one God sent to save sinners. Turn to Him, and you will find forgiveness and the meaning of life. And great joy, and even the courage perhaps to stand up in front of a crowd of people you barely know and to testify to His grace. I was so impressed at those three young ladies coming doing that earlier. Obviously a terrifying experience, but Jesus gave them such a transformed life that they wanted to tell you today. Let me tell you about another transformed life. Over 250 years ago, the atheist John Newton was the captain of a ship trading African slaves. He robbed people of their freedom, their families and their homes. He took away their dignity and their hopes. And many of them died on board ship, men, women and children, either in trying to escape or simply of disease. And he recorded their deaths with such detachment. John Newton wrote in his diaries things like this: slave number 59 died this morning. No names. These people, to him, were just tradable goods kept in shackles. And then in 1748, at the age of 23, on a homeward voyage, a violent storm came up against his ship. And all seemed to be lost. And the ship was about to sink. But then he cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, have mercy on us. And he placed Jesus entirely in control of his life. He knew he did not deserve to live. And yet he and his crew survived. Later in his cabin, he was reflecting on all of this. He realized he did not deserve to live. But God had called him through that storm, through the most troubled time. And that God's grace had begun its work in his life. He knew God's extreme kindness personally. Jesus had washed his sins clean away. And later in life, he became a church minister and a songwriter. I wonder if you've seen the film Amazing Grace. It's named after his most famous hymn, which we'll be singing in a few minutes. Amazing Grace is written by John Newton, the ex-slave trader. But in the film, you get a glimpse of who Newton became. A man transformed by grace to change the world. He greatly influenced William Wilberforce, amongst others, to successfully campaign for the abolition of the slave trade. But you wonder, how could such a man live with himself, having ruined and taken so many lives? Well, this is what John Newton said as an old man. He said, when I was young, I was sure of many things. But there are only two things of which I'm sure now. One is that I am a miserable sinner. He could even say that late on in his life. He was still screwing up in life. And the other thing he was sure of is that Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient saviour. He is well taught who gets these two lessons. So please forgive me if I've tried to make those things clear today. They are absolutely core in the message of the Bible. We can't do it by ourselves with God. But he is the Saviour who will rescue us and take us forward to be with him. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the message of baptism. That is the message of the Bible. Well, perhaps you're here today and you recognise that your life isn't all that it should be. You like the idea of having your sins washed away, but the cost of making Jesus the Saviour of your life and of submitting to him completely, it just seems a bit too high. Maybe you think he's restrictive and boring. You can't really live that way. Well, actually, following Jesus is liberating. It is joyful. United to Jesus, as we saw visually earlier, the visual symbol of baptism showed us that in Jesus, your old life is dead and buried, and you get a new life in relationship with God. And throughout the lives of Rachel, Esther, and Elizabeth, you will see just how liberating that new life is. Jesus will change them for the better. Rather than clamping down on their lives, Jesus will enhance them. They won't be held back by guilt now. They know God's grace. They'll have the power to be kind to other people, to forgive people who don't deserve it, just as they've received that kind of forgiveness. They'll have the power to serve other people, to flourish in life with confidence, because they know God's grace, that he loves them forever, no matter what. It doesn't mean they'll be perfect in this life, but you will see lovely changes as they continue to experience God's extreme kindness to them. Let me give you another quote from John Newton, another famous one. Grace had changed his life, you see. He said, I'm not the man I ought to be. I'm not the man I wish to be. And I'm not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not the man I used to be. And that's something every Christian here could say. You ask any one of us and we'll say, do you know what? I'm different because of Jesus. God's grace in Christ doesn't just wash you clean of your record of guilt against God. No, God's grace transforms you for the better.